Thank you, Mr. Radebaugh. And good afternoon again. I've had a few conversations are asking me, how are you doing? What are your thoughts? Seems to be a lot on your plate, sort of a thing. And I thought that I would take the time today to maybe dive into what we see in Scripture as far as some. If you'd start off, we're going to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There's a saying that says that the only constant in life is change, right? There's some other cheeky ones that talk about, you know, the only thing you can count on are death and taxes. But things that is a part of life. And yet, while we know that it is there, while we know it's there, it can become a huge overbearing thing in our mind if we are not prepare ourselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, we read here, as Solomon is writing, he says, "There, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up." It goes through all of these different things that are, you could say, seasons of life. And I was thinking, as we're here, on the cusp of, you know, you're moving out of the spring holiday seasons. We're in this early summer part as we're looking forward to Pentecost. I thought it was a very apropos parallel to some of the things that we're looking at as a congregation, as a family that has grown together, and we're looking at these different changes. And I thought that the seasons was a very good analogy to keep there. Again, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "For everything, to everything, there is a season. There is a time for every purpose." And I have had the amazing opportunity to be connected with each of you in different ways. Sometimes it's been in a hospital room. Sometimes it's been with phone calls. Sometimes it's been text messaging. Sometimes we've just gotten in touch at services. But there's all these various ways that our relationship has grown over time, that we've had the opportunity to build it and to overlap. And I thought back to the Passover service. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. There's something that Jesus was very focused on as he was looking at the next season of his life that was very different than what his apostles, his disciples were going to encounter. He knew it. He was looking for things that we can read that for the joy that was set before him. He went and he endured many things, difficult things that you and I can't even fathom and be like, oh, that would be hard. Yes, it was. And he endured it for our sakes. But in chapter 22 of Luke, in verse 15, he's initiating the Passover service. So the hour comes, he sits down, he says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He desired so much to have that time with them prior to the transition that he was going to have to go into with his arrest, with his passing, the crucifixion. It's saying passing with regards to Jesus Christ's death. It's like glossing over so much. I don't want to belittle that at all. It's like he knew what was coming. And he says, what I value most is that right now, in this moment, before that transition happens, that we have this time. And what does he do with that time? He then walks them through the symbols of the New Testament Passover. The foot washing, the taking of the bread, the taking of the wine. And he's talking to them, and he's teaching them, it's like a new commandment that I give you, that you would love one another. He takes that time, concertedly focuses everything. You know, he's been talking to them for 3.5 years. And you've been having to listen to me for like 9. But he's sitting there and says, let's distill down. What are the things that I want you to focus on? And with fervent desire, he wanted to take that time to do that. We actually see him do it a little bit more. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Again, on the cusp of the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. we see that he actually presented himself to them, his disciples, alive for 40 days. I think a couple years ago I talked about all the different things that Jesus did with them over the duration of that time. So he has a discussion with them before he's arrested and crucified, and he says, with fervent desire, I want to convey to you these components of the Passover. And we, with the beautiful opportunity and a blessing of hindsight, you know, they say it's 20/20, you can look at it like, oh, this is why he taught them these things at the Passover. This is now why we do what we do at the Passover. But then after that, it says, he appeared to them, presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. And what is he doing here? Again, this is before his ascension, going back. But he spends time with them for 40 days, and he takes concerted time to refocus them in a very specific direction. And it says, in speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And as we understand, we went through the series on the kingdom of God and the millennium. It really is, ought to be, the crux, the very linchpin of our hope and our focus. So Christ is wanting to do this. He's wanting to go over it. And he gives them a framework for that transition that's going to come. He says, they don't tarry here. They only had to tarry for an additional 10 days. But he says, tarry here for another 10 days until the day of Pentecost, until the Helper comes. And so they stuck around for another 10 days. But he's focusing them in each of those cases. I want to focus you here before it looks like there's no hope. Now that you've seen me resurrected, I want to focus you here so that you can continue doing that which I have called you to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, and we see another individual, the Apostle Paul, as he is working with a congregation that I would say seems to have far more issues than we have ever had here. I'm grateful to say that. So, you know, not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, but it sure is nice that we don't live in Corinth. And so Corinth is going through a lot of stuff. And what we see happening here in chapter 3, verse 1, is that he is speaking to them about some unrest. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. From where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He's saying, like, when we see the fruit, and you can go to Galatians and you can read it there, if we do not see the fruit of God's Spirit, then we're likely bearing a different fruit. And he said, if you're seeing those other fruits, don't be surprised that it's coming from carnality. So he's just saying that to them. And then he says in verse 4, he says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So they're talking about like who they're listening to, who their teacher is. Wow, I like what Paul's saying. It makes me think about the leader of Israel telling Amos, go away. Speak to us smooth words. Go away. You know, I don't want to hear from you. Was it Amos or was it Joel? One of the two of them was told to give them smooth words. We don't want to hear what you're saying. I'd rather, you know, these prophets are telling me nice things. How come we don't listen to them? And so there's this division around Paul and Apollos. But what Paul says in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? See, it's not about the person. They're but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He brings them back to the very core. And this is one of those things that is difficult when we go through transitions. I was on tilt for a little bit, as the saying is, that's probably bad because it's a gambling phrase. I was thrown for a loop when I got the call. And I'm sure a few of you, when you found out that I was being transferred, you're like, oh, you have to rework how you're looking at things. And sometimes, sadly, it takes me longer than it ought to. A lot of receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, And this gets to kind of the focus of where I'd like us to spend the vast majority, not only of this message, but of the rest of the time that I get to have, that I'm blessed to be able to have with each of you. And that is, what do you do? Because that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, I have not been able to do anything without someone else having come in and laid that foundation first. I actually had an email from the member services this week asking about, okay, what do you do as far as like working with the members who are incarcerated? I was asked to Arizona, and I was like, oh, that sounds great. And then there were a lot of hurdles, and I just never pursued it. When I came here, the Kiesels and the Corleus and the Grahams, very active in doing it. Mr. Knockle, very active in visiting. And it was about as easy as you could get because I walked right in with them. They showed me. They taught me. I swore, and I was able to walk in and to serve in a capacity that I didn't have the guts to do when it presented to me a few years earlier. We all have those opportunities as we're going through to stand on the shoulders of those who come before. And Paul's saying, you know, you have someone who puts the foundation and someone else comes by and has to build upon it. And that is how life goes through. In order to do this, though, we have to have, first point here, we have to recognize that God's work is larger than any one individual servant. And I look around the room and there are many servants. I am only one of those. But God's work is bigger, it's larger than any one individual servant. We can't forget that. Paul said, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But they're ministers. They're individuals through whom we've had the opportunity to believe. And if we don't want to listen to them, God says he can raise up stones. He can also make a donkey talk. It depends on how belligerent we are. But he will raise up the individuals to present the message that needs to be presented. But it is still a singular message. And it's a singular individual. What I find so intriguing as you go through the minor prophets is when you start realizing how many of them were actually concurrent with each other. They're all preaching to Israel and to Judah around the same time saying, hey, repent. Hey, stop this. You need to change. You need to repent. Paul didn't want the brethren to be identifying themselves as from the camp of Apollos or from the camp of Paul. He's like, that's you're missing the point. Don't you realize that both Apollos and I were here functioning as tools within the hands of God? We are his ministers to do his will. And to have a different mindset than that is to have carnality ruling over us. Verse 11 here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians really brings that out. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have to remember that that is the core. Any one of us, if we start to place ourselves and try to like just slide that chief cornerstone over a little bit, we're in trouble. We're messing with what is there. We ought not do that. We ought not put ourselves into that position. I have built some very nice things and I've built some very wonky things. And sometimes it can depend on whether or not you're using the right measuring tools, how much time you're putting into it. God has invested so much time that before the foundation of the world, he and Jesus Christ set up this plan to be able to build and to construct a family, to prepare people, to, shouldn't say manufacture, but they're putting together a temple that was made possible through the giving of the Holy Spirit that we'll commemorate tomorrow. It's a beautiful thing that they're doing, that they put the time and the effort into. That is the foundation. We cannot forget that as foundation. Anything that I have done, anything that you will do in the life of someone else must be building upon that. If it is not, then we have to reassess. So while a pastor may be a beloved or dear part of a congregation, if the pastor becomes a foundation of the congregation, that's a dangerous spot. And I think that as a congregation, we would want to look and to consider that. Another thing that Paul brought out here, not only that God's work is larger than any one individual servant, one plants, one waters, another harvest. Now, for us as human beings, that's frustrating. If you've been to our property, you know that I have allowed free-range walnut trees to grow down the back of our hill. Why have I done that? Because just if by some possibility I didn't get transferred, walnut trees is nice lumber. I'm like, that could be some retirement down there. I just get all these walnut trees growing. Wonderful. My wife, we had some strawberries given to us by a neighbor, and they've been growing, and we've been looking at them, and like maybe it's taken them a couple years to establish, and we got cheap strawberries yesterday. It's like, if you plant something and you don't get to like taste of its labor, you're like, aw, someone else is gonna just have all that effort that I put in. And the human side of us goes like, I'd rather be the one to reap the benefit of it. Likewise, I mean, if you've seen all the labor and the work that the farmers do, whether it's starting in the fall to disc and prepare and cut everything down to prepare it so that it can be during the winter, and then in the spring, if they didn't do it in the fall, they're doing it in the spring, and they're hoping that it's not too wet and soggy for them to get the tractors and the equipment in the field, and then they have to prep and they have to plant it. What if it doesn't come up? You don't get to see it. I gave a message a few years back talking about first graders and lima beans. The joy that you get when that first plant comes up through the ground, like, ooh, it's growing. And I remember that you took a measure, you took the rulers, and you're saying, oh, there was a competition in school. It's like, whose was growing the most? Whose bean was the best bean? But to see growth is amazing. What happens if you're the one who just puts the seed in and then has to leave? That can be very hard for us. And Paul brings out this concept. He says, one plants, another waters, and another harvests. This is in verses 6 and 7 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I planted. Apollos watered. So Apollos got to see the growth. I count myself extremely blessed, because I have gotten to see so much growth. And I hope you see it in one another too. I hope you look at each other and you're like, wow. And if you're not looking for growth, well then, wipe your eyes, clear them out, and look at one another on what areas have had growth. And you might be like, well, but they've regressed here. Go to Philippians 4:8, and what does God say to focus on? He didn't say nothing bad happened. He said, here's where I want you to look. I want you to focus on the things that are positive. There's going to be enough negative stuff that comes. Satan is very good at accusing, and he's very good at sowing discord. And he's very good at just detracting as much as he can from the growth that God wants. And he will stunt it. But to be able to have that growth, for us to look around, it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. It has been an honor and a blessing for me to be a part of, any small part of that. Let's go to John chapter 4. I think it's great that in Paul's example there in 1 Corinthians 3, there isn't a single person that does it all. I have to be reminded of this. Because again, if you've been to my house, you know, it's like I do all my own stunts or all my own projects. I don't tend to hire them out. Pros and cons to that. You know, timing and all this stuff, whether it gets done or whether it doesn't. But what we see here, and it's not a biblical construct or idea, concept that one person does it all. We see that God gives these different opportunities, these different abilities to people to do things. In John chapter 4, verse 36, we see here that he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, you notice here, this should, as we're thinking about Pentecost, hopefully you've been reading through passages and you're thinking about Joshua and they're going into the promised land. And they had the wave sheaf before you can go and inherit the land. But he conveyed to them, as God was talking to them, he says, you're going to go into a land, houses that you did not build. Eat food from plants that you did not plant. You're going to harvest it. You're going to have abundance. And it can be so easy for us to go like, I thought life was going to be this easy. Why would I ever have to do difficult things? It's like, you need to remember, I need to remember that we're standing there, we're a part of the work, the effort, and the investment of someone. Video is a great example of that, where we get to see how, at times, we're able to assist other people, to give them that leg up, to be the people who are holding up the arms of Moses so that you can keep achieving and winning in life as the children of Israel were going up against their foe. So that the work that they were doing, someone else was going to come afterwards and reap that. And reap that fruit. And he had to remind them of it. And it's a big thing for us to remember, because I would love to stick around and see the very end of everything. But that's just not what we see happening in Scripture. That's just not what we see occurring. Only got to look at it from Mount Nebo as the children of Israel go in. One of the wonderful things about, I shouldn't say wonderful, a couple of the things that we can protect against as we have pastoral transfers is that you will realize, if you haven't already, the fallibility of this guy and how great the next guy is going to be when he steps in and doesn't do the same buffoonery that I do. And there will be strengths and there will be weaknesses, but it helps us to remember that we're all human. It helps us to remember that not any one person. Again, we don't ever want to place someone else at that foundational level of Jesus Christ other than Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to have great relationships, and I'm looking forward to maintaining those, but it helps us to remember that is there's not any single individual man that is going to be more important. And it also can help us to place an appropriate value on the faithful service of the individuals who are serving the congregation. There are many. I go back to, I thought about our last congregational meeting, and just the amount of input and ideas that were floated and the involvement that everyone had. It's like, we are growing together as an amazing family. Everyone is desiring to do a part, take a part in it. And that is a wonderful thing, to not forget that and look at all of those bits of investment that each are willing to do and to remember that. A third thing that is brought out, or that we ought to remember, is that, going back to that foundation, Christ remains. Even though a pastor may move on, Christ remains the ultimate shepherd. I'm just trying not to be a hireling. Anyone who fills the role should be trying not to be a hireling. Christ is still the true shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 14, he brings this out. John chapter 10, he's going through that he is that good shepherd. He is the true shepherd. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. That should be a very centering concept for us. There are many things that Christ promised, that we would have life, that we would have it abundantly, that we would be able to have peace through the indwelling of His Spirit, that He would not leave us orphans. You go through all the things that Jesus promised to His disciples. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to be there. I'm going to make sure you have good pasture. I'm going to make sure that you have protection. I'm not going to be like the hireling. He's always there. And He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. Anyone who serves in the capacity of a pastor should defer to that. If he doesn't, don't put up with it as the flock. You know, make a call, have a conversation. But everyone should defer to that. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 3. This is a set of expectations for the pastor. Well, I shouldn't just say for the pastor. For those who are serving. Those who are functioning in a service and leadership capacity. I know We're not going to fully get into the governance and leadership concept that I said we would in this Bible study. We're going to kick that down the road to June. But it'll be one of the, it's one of those things that when we look at service and we look at leadership within the congregations, oftentimes we'll get this hierarchical concept. But what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He's saying, I've seen this. I know it. I know Jesus Christ. Based on that, please shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Feeling like you have to do something. Oh, if I have to. This kind of goes back to what Paul said to those in Corinth. God loves a cheerful giver. Is service not giving something and gifting something to someone else as far as care and love and compassion and all those? He's saying, you know, if we're serving others as, in any fashion, don't do so by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is the exact same thing that Jesus Christ went over with his disciples when he said, you know what? I have fervently desired to take this Passover with you. I want to focus you in on what is most important when you're working with people. Don't lord it over like the Gentiles do. Instead, let those who desire to be great among you become like a servant. You see what I've done. I, as your Lord and Master, having washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. You see what he's teaching. This is exactly what Peter's saying. Peter's like, he was there, he witnessed it, he watched it, and he's saying, look, how we work with one another, how we serve one another is vitally important. And it should remind us, going back to the fact that Jesus Christ is that shepherd still in place. And his expectation is that any time we're serving, that we are serving in a capacity that reflects how he serves. He went on, let's go to Matthew chapter 28, another one of those promises of Christ. Matthew chapter 28. After his resurrection here, he has a conversation with them because you think about where they were after his crucifixion. What does it say they were doing? They were hiding. All in that room with the door closed. And he comes through the wall and says, peace be with you. And they're like, but they're all hiding in the room. They're scared. Because you extrapolate, you just think about human nature, you extrapolate how they're functioning, why they're there. And then you go to the conversation that Gamaliel is having with the leaders of the Jews. And he says, they're like, Gamaliel, what do you say? He's like, you know, remember this guy? And he came up and then he died and everything just petered off and went away. And this guy came up and he died and then it just went away. Went to nothing. It's like, so if it's of God, you can't stop it. But if it's of man, it's really going to just fizzle away. And those 11 guys are sitting in that room, scared. What is going to happen? Are they going to fizzle away? And now we see here Christ, after he's come back in chapter 28, verse 20, he's telling them, he's teaching them to observe all things that he commanded them. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Remember, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will pray the Father, and he will send the Helper. Where I'm going, you will come. I'm going to ask God to have you be there. Go read Matthew 17 as he's praying. As he wants his disciples, his people to be there with him for all of us. Have I done a decent enough job? Have I equipped individuals to function? If I'm sitting there as a pastor and just setting it up, you're like, well, found it on Nathan. Found it on Nathan. It's going to crumble. We look around and we see, again, this is kind of like what I really love. It's going to reveal what has been equipped in the congregation. What tools are there? What structures are in place? What growth has occurred in order to be able to move on and to mature to that next season? That next, you go from the preparation to the planting, to the watering and the growth, to the harvest. What is that next season bringing in? It has the opportunity to reveal in each of us. And we can ask, I think it's good for us to ask the questions. Again, as we're on the cusp of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I encourage people, and I really try to hammer home as I do baptism counseling, is when you ask the Holy Spirit, because that's what we do with the you go through baptism, you have the laying on of hands. When you ask God for the Holy Spirit, you need to be confident in your relationship with Him that He's going to say yes. We're here on the next, tomorrow is Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. We're here on the cusp of transition. Can we go and say, I have done what you asked me to do. Well, Lord, here, you gave me 5 talents. Here are 10. 2. Here's 4. What have we done with what is there? And I will have to answer as to whether or not I taught and did and expressed rightly. And you will have to answer as to whether or not you're growing and you're doing with what God has given. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to take stock in that. I think sometimes when we go, it's like a road trip. I grew up in Ohio, where you get a little bit more windy roads. We don't have as many of those here because we don't have as much topography. And so one of the beautiful things here is cruise control. In Ohio, if you're on roads and you put it on cruise control, where it's safe to do 35 in one area, you might almost be going off. Like when we were out at the GCE, we stay with some friends, and there's this road called a dry run road. You cannot drive 35 all the way through there. I mean, I had a lot of fun growing up driving a stick shift car because you're upshifting, you're downshifting, but you can't just like put it on cruise. When we're doing things in our spiritual walk with God, if we're doing it for a while, like that road trip, you're just like, it's the drone, it goes on. Just like a sermon, it goes on. And you're like, when is it going to change? When is it going to be something different? And we fall asleep. No, you told me to check, Steve, so I'm just checking. But these are things that can happen over time when you're hearing the same person, or we're not maybe checking in with our Father in the same way that we perhaps did earlier on in our relationship with Him. And part of that gives us the opportunity to come in. Somebody is going to be a very good agriculturalist to where they can grow and trim things. My son went on and he learned how to prune a peach tree last year. He's looking it up, watching videos online, and he figured out, so he pruned our peach tree. It looks amazing this year. I had pruned it before. I did not watch a video. It did not look as good. Different people have different skill sets, and if you go and you educate yourself to bring something else in, it's going to bring about different kinds of growth, better growth, different opportunities. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there. This is one of the things I had a conversation with someone earlier this week, looking at Ephesians, the concepts here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I love how Paul records this. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verse 11. It says, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have packaged into those three verses a lot of, I'll say, stress relief for me as the pastor. Because if you notice there, pastor's only one of them. God gives abilities and gifts to different people, all for the edifying of the body, so that we can all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. I have learned from you. I continue to learn from individuals in this congregation who helped to build me up and help me to, you know, rub off some of those hard edges and the difficult things that I might have to overcome. And I appreciate that. And each of us have that opportunity. But God gives each one, gives gifts to different individuals. This is, again, He gave the plans for the tabernacle in the wilderness to Moses. It doesn't say that Moses went off and he took 100 years like Noah did with the ark to build this tabernacle for God, because he had the plans. I mean, he spoke with God face to face, the Father says. I speak with Moses face to face. Who are you to ask? He didn't go off and go do it by himself, because this is the most accurate way to possibly do it. No, it says, then he gave gifts and talents to these artisans in brass, in musical instruments, in weaving for the cloth, all these different things. He gave a heart of giving to the people, and they gave abundantly, generously, to be able to have all the supplies for it. There are different ways that we each give, and thankfully, you only have to deal with one pastor. Thankfully, we each have those different things that we get to provide. And a lot of times when we go through this in verse 11, and so some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, at times we have not done the best job at... I shouldn't say at times. I'll just say we don't often do a great job of seeing these as gifts that God gives to people. Because in the history of the Church of God in the modern era, these have been viewed as hierarchical ranks. And I would encourage us to look back in Scripture and to see why God gave these. He doesn't say so that you can have an order in a hierarchy. He says so that you can equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry is service. It says equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. All of those individuals who are serving, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, are to equip the saints, which is all of us, those with the Spirit of God, for the work of ministry, for the work of service to others, for the edifying of the body. Why is the service in place? Why do we want to serve one another? So we can make the body better, to edify it, to grow it, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. All of those are necessary. All the individual skills and abilities and talents and gifts from God are necessary so that we can grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ confirmed this same pattern. And again, this is why anytime we are looking at things, we want to look back at him as the chief cornerstone. But this is exactly what he did with his crucifixion. And then he does it again at his resurrection. He used the time that he had with the disciples to teach them, to encourage them, to prepare them for the work that was ahead. He didn't just prepare them to remember him. He's just like, oh, I hope you guys remember me. I love you. But if you spend all of the time after we were to move out of the area writing me letters going like, Nathan, we miss you. I'd be like, you should be doing other stuff. There are other ways to serve one another. Right? And that's what Jesus did. He's like, I don't want you to just... He says, as often as you do this, which was the Passover annually, you know, do this in remembrance of me. Beyond that, he's saying, go and do this. Go out there. Let's talk about the kingdom. Let's talk about the purpose that the Father and I put all of this together. And let's focus in there. He gives them their marching orders, if you will. They would continue faithfully. Let's go to John 15. Kind of like drives home the point of what Jesus, why Jesus is saying this, why he's sharing this. John chapter 15, verse 16. We read about him being the true shepherd. Here he says, I'm the true vine. He's talking about that. Verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Each of us have been given that same, right? If the fruit dries up and is choked and it doesn't remain, you can ask the Father whatever you want. I don't think you're going to get it. If we want to be able to have that relationship with our Father, the fruit must remain in Jesus Christ. Expectation is that it does. He proves us that we would bear fruit. And even those of us, oh, how can I get more out of that? How can we make that one talent into 10? How can we grow it? How can we magnify it? We need to have fruit that remains. And we know that that only happens if we have a love of the truth. Those members all of the same congregation respond. I think it is important for us to give thanks to our Father and leave behind a mindset of comparison. It is just not to compare things. I mean, are these chairs not comfier than the last set of chairs that we sat in? And there are some pros and cons, and you can go through them in this room and how we're meeting and what we feel, and there are going to be those differences. And we oftentimes will run those comparisons back and forth. Two, I think Mr. Elliott's message from last year in May when he sent that off, he talked about letting people out of the box. If we can take this as a chapter or a season in our walk as brothers and sisters striving for the kingdom, and in the next season, the next chapter, it's going to have an opportunity for something different. It will still be built on this chapter, on this season. You do not get growth of a plant without planting the seed. You don't plant the seed without having cultivated the ground and prepared it, right? Everything builds on the next one. And you can't have that future without the work of the past. But it will be different. There will be consistent themes throughout. There will be consistent fruits that are produced throughout. But it's going to be different. And because it's different, I would encourage each of us to not have that mindset of comparison. Because otherwise, the message that was given here not too long ago, oh, the leeks and the onions and the fish from Egypt. Do you remember when we would eat those? We would buy the pots and we would eat to our full. Oh, it's so easy for us to look to those comparisons and to see how much we don't have that we used to, or something that we liked better before. And that takes us out of that mindset of growth. That negative, they're not the point of this message, but there's all sorts of science around mindset and whether or not it holds us back physically with our health, mentally, as well as just how we progress through life when we have those blocks in our mind pushing towards negativity. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I love the introductions that Paul gives to the congregations. Sometimes I view Paul as being a pretty cynical guy, and other times I just see him being so gentle and so encouraging. And here in Philippians chapter 1, we get the introduction. He and Timothy are again, servants of Christ. It's not about Paul. It's not about Timothy. And they're serving all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. They're working in conjunction with the leadership that has been ordained. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's so grateful for them. I can say that. I am so grateful for the congregation. I am so grateful for each of the members who are here. And Paul does that at pretty much the start of every single book. He says, I'm so happy for you. There are things, no doubt, if you were to think long, maybe even not that long, be like, Nathan let me down here. And you can be frustrated. But if we dwell on that, and we allow that to stop us, Satan is trying to get in there. He's trying to stop the cultivating process. He's trying to stop the growth process. He's trying to arrest it, choke it out, give it some rocks that it has to grow through, beat down on it with the sun so it scorches and the roots get dried up. We have to fight not to allow that to be the case for us. We have to hold fast to what God taught us. We want to go through without living in comparison. Hold fast to what has been taught to us. Paul told Timothy to do this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I'd like to remind you, you didn't learn them from me. We learned them from Jesus Christ, the foundation upon which we should all be basing our lives. I'm just parroting. I'm plagiarizing every Sabbath. These are his words. These are not my words. They're God's words. They are truth, and they are life, and they are freedom. And we should be going there. But again, we want to make sure that we continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom we have learned them. We want to receive that next season, that next chapter of life, with faith. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. After thanking or letting the brethren know that he was thankful to God for them, he says in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is something that has struck me just in my walk. God says he will never give up on us. He will not leave us orphans, as we already read that. He's not going to turn his back on us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. But we sure are willing to leave and go have prodigal living and spend everything that he's given us on prodigal living and eat pig slop. We're the ones who decide to do that. It's not him. When there's division and separation, when God has said, oh, you're the one, I have picked you. That's what Jesus said. He says, I picked you so that you could bear fruit. So once we're picked, if we're no longer here, if we allow something else to come in, that's our choice. We have to receive the next season and the next chapter with faith, being confident that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do, as Paul recorded here. He's going to complete the work. We need to continue encouraging one another. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, we're told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking ourselves, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Stepping forward in faith, encouraging one another, and praying for one another. Let's go to the last scripture. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. It says, therefore... Oh, that's 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul is looking at those in Thessalonica and saying, look, I see the word of God working in your life amazingly. He says, please pray for us that we can also do that as he is striving to serve them. We can pray for one another. I oftentimes encourage that as we see that someone is not here, someone who needs to be bolstered and encouraged and lifted up. Keep doing that. Keep encouraging one another. Pray for one another. The months that we have together is to make sure that I am bolstering each and every one of you for whatever that next chapter, whatever that next season is in your walk with God. I'm not here to own your affection or to own your walk, every single one of you. When it comes time to it, to stand before the Father, there's going to be the Father, there's going to be Jesus Christ. I will not be there. I am so grateful for that. My role and responsibility is to teach what is in here, what he has said, his words, his truth, and to help us exhort one another, encourage one another, to follow him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's building. He is building each and every one of us into the fullness and the stature of his Son. He has placed into each of us who have gone through baptism and asked for the Holy Spirit. We've had hands laid on us. We have his Spirit in us. For those who have not, it is around you. It is there. Change us into something. Something that is clean, something that is pure, something that is bright. A veritable walking, mobile temple that holds him in our hearts and our minds. Let's make sure as we go through that next phase, that next season, that we remember that we're built, we're growing on the shoulders of those who've come before us, and that there will be opportunity to continue growing in the future. And I will do my best to be there helping to embolden you and strengthen you for your next phase.